On three occasions in the Bible, Abraham is described as the friend of God. In Jehoshaphat's great prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, as part of that prayer, he says to the Lord, "You gave the land forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend." In Isaiah's prophecy, we read these words. The Lord says, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." In James's letter, he writes, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Well, it's Abraham, the friend of God. I think this chapter particularly establishes this fact, that Abraham is God's friend. First of all, because the Lord spends time with him here in verses 1 to 8. I believe that Abraham knows who his visitors are. The Lord has appeared to Abraham on at least two previous occasions. Chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 17, verse 1. So Abraham knows when God appears. He's had two previous experiences of it. The visitors appeared nearby suddenly. The NIV omits the little word, behold, in verse 2. Abraham looked up and behold, he saw three men standing nearby. They appeared suddenly. The little word behold draws our attention to something unexpected, something unusual. There are suddenly three men standing nearby. They hadn't walked across the desert to him. They were just there suddenly. Abraham prostrates himself before them. When he saw them, he hurried to meet them and bowed low to the ground. That's not something you would normally do to any other visitors. He recognizes that these are people to whom he must bow in reverence. And he addresses the prominent visitor as, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." So he recognizes the primary visitor as "my Lord" and calls himself "your servant." I think Abraham is well aware of who these visitors are. And that's why he lavishes his hospitality on them in the way he does. And that's borne out for us then, because in verse 13, it's the Lord who speaks to Abraham. One of these visitors is the Lord. And so verse 22, "The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord." Chapter 19, verse 1 tells us that the two angels arrived at Sodom. So these three visitors, there are two angels, and one is the Lord appearing to Abraham. A theophany, as we call that, a manifestation of God. And we believe that this is a manifestation of the Son of God in his pre-incarnate form. Well, notice that these, as we've read the chapter, you'll see that these three visitors, they've come in order to go to Sodom. That's the purpose of their visit to earth, is to go to Sodom to investigate the situation in Sodom. They are en route to Sodom, but they deliberately visit Abraham first. That's brought out there in verse 5, where Abraham says, "Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant," or more literally, "This is why you have passed your servant's way. Let me get something, because that's why you've come, so that I might give you hospitality. You've come to spend time with me. You're going to Sodom, but you've come to visit with me." Abraham is amazed that God has come to spend time with him. And that's why he prepares this lavish feast as quickly as is possible. Abraham knows he has been honored with this visit, and he reacts accordingly. Notice the speed of things here. Verse 2, when he saw them, the visitors, he hurried from the entrance of his tent. Verse 6, when they agreed to stay, Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. Quick, he said, make some bread. Verse 7, he ran to the herd, selected a calf. He gave it to a servant who hurried to... It's all very quick. Come on, let's go. Abraham knows that these visitors, he wants to spend as much time with them as possible. That's why he's running everywhere. God has come to visit. I'm going to make as much of this time as I can. So he's running at full pelt to prepare this lavish feast. And while the bread that Sarah is to prepare, it's a good quantity of bread that she's going to make. It's obviously flat bread. It doesn't need to rise. But the calf is going to take some time to prepare. That's not an instant burger he's going to make. So Abraham's going to spend time. While this is all going on being prepared, Abraham will be spending time with these three visitors. He wants to make the most of this honour. And he understands that he has been honoured by this visit. As we've seen, he bows down to the ground when the visitors arrive. Notice what he says in verse 3. If I have found favour in your eyes. He knows that this is a favour from God to come to him and spend time with him. He calls himself your servant. And he adopts that servant attitude. Notice that once he has brought the curds and milk and the calf, verse 8, he set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. He's a servant. He's the waiter. He's standing beside them, waiting on them. He understands the honour of this visit. He knows that these people aren't his pals. He's a servant. He's been honoured with God's visit. He is God's friend. God is spending time with him. Well, that doesn't mean that Abraham thinks God's my mate and we can just hang out together. No, this is a respectful welcome to the Lord. God graciously draws near to us. We must make the most of those opportunities. God in grace draws near to us. As we gather this morning, Jesus has promised to be present where two or three gather in his name. We've got to make the most of this opportunity. God is drawing near to us. What an honour. What a privilege. We should hurry here like Abraham did, so that we're ready to make the most of this time that we can have. And yet, we must recognise that God is honouring us with his visit. We must recognise our status before him. Yes, by his grace we are friends of God, and yet we are his servants. He's having favour. He's showing favour to us to meet with us in this way. It's not our right. He's being favourable to us. So when God draws near to us, yes, it might be we have our morning devotion times. As we draw near to him, God will draw near to us. In our times of public worship, it is an enormous privilege. God, spending time with us. Abraham realizes that this is an enormous honor. And so he makes the very most that he can of it, recognizing the status of these people who have come to him and his own status. They are the Lord is there with him, with the angels. Abraham is the servant. Abraham, the friend of God, God diverts himself from going to Sodom. He's going to go and spend time with Abraham first, to privilege Abraham with his presence and with his favour. The Lord spends time with him. And then next, the Lord speaks to them about their miracle son. This is in verses 9 to 15 when the Lord speaks about their miracle son. And this is a reinforcement of the promise that God had already given to Abraham in the previous meeting that they had in chapter 17. There in chapter 17, verse 19, the Lord said to Abraham, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac." Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." So God has made this promise to Abraham, and now I believe that he's making that same promise to Sarah. This speaking about their miracle son is really for Sarah's benefit now. It must have been about very soon after that previous encounter, because God had said to Abraham, chapter 17, verse 21, "Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." And so chapter 18 and verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." So this is very soon after that previous encounter. And this is especially, I think, for Sarah's benefit. Notice in verse 9, the Lord says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" There in the tent, Abraham says. Sarah in the tent, she would have heard her name. "They're talking about me." I think she would have gone to the tent door and leaned over so she could hear what the conversation was. "It's about me. They're talking about me. What is it?" And the Lord wants her to hear. That's why he says tents aren't soundproof. She's going to hear what he says. The Lord wants Sarah to hear this part of their conversation. So Sarah's ears prick up and she's listening. "And the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and past and well advanced in years. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" Sarah's incredulity is logical, isn't it? She is old, along with Abraham. They're well advanced in years and she's past the age of childbearing. Logically, this can't happen. "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" She laughs to herself, we're told. It's an internal incredulity at this promise. Well, the Lord exposes her secret response. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" The Lord exposes that secret response that she made within herself, brings it out into the open, and asserts his ability to do as promised. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Yes, Sarah, you're thinking humanly, it is impossible. But I am the Lord, and I'm making this promise to you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He asserts his ability to do as promised. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." It will happen, Sarah. Despite your doubt and incredulity. Sarah denies her laughter. She was afraid. She lied. She said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." She's not allowed to get away with her doubt. We notice how here God directly and tenderly addresses Sarah's doubts. First of all, he brings Sarah into the secret, into the promise. I'm sure Abraham would have said to her what God had said regarding the promise that was made in chapter 17. But now God graciously brings Sarah in as well to the promise. And she hears it personally from God's own lips, as it were. He tenderly addresses her doubts. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, you're thinking in the wrong domain of things. You need to think properly about who's making this promise to you and Abraham. Sarah is being taught to trust God implicitly. We can trust what God says, because nothing's too hard for him. Surely that's part of what friendship with God entails. Trusting him. That's what you do with friends. You trust them. And Sarah is being drawn tenderly to trust in God, despite the appearances of things, despite what logic says. Of course, if God is in the equation, that puts logic on a different level, doesn't it? If God says something, the logic is to believe it. And so God graciously draws Sarah from her doubt and unbelief to believe and trust in him. So the Lord tells them about their miracle son, reinforcing the promise that he's made, bringing Sarah in so that she might believe and trust his word. And then further to this friendship, the Lord tells Abraham about the visit to Sodom. This is verses 16 to 21. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. I wonder if verses 17 to 19 is a conversation or a speech the Lord makes with those angels, but in Abraham's hearing. So perhaps the Lord is speaking to the angels as he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through him. I've chosen him so that he will direct his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Because Abraham is his friend, the Lord will not hide this matter from him. The Lord said, "Will I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Perhaps we remember the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Because Abraham is a friend of God, he's brought in to the secret, God's plan and purpose, what God is about. Notice what God says in verse 19. "For I have chosen him." Literally, "I have known him." It doesn't usually mean chosen. God has known him. Perhaps it's the idea of that God says, "I have established this acquaintance between us, known as a friend. We're acquaintances now. I've known him. We are in friendship. I have made this acquaintance between us." And notice, God says, "I have known him. I have brought him into this acquaintance so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." God doesn't say, "I've become friends," or "he's become my friend because I know what he will be like. I know that he will do this." No, God says, "I've made him my friend so that he will do this, in order that he will direct his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord It is with a view to godly descendants that God has made Abraham his friend. He has known him, brought them into this acquaintance together. It's in order and with a view to godly descendants who will keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. What he has promised is there in verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's what God has promised. How will that be brought about? By God becoming acquainted with Abraham, in order that Abraham direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Abraham's training of his descendants is the means by which God will fulfill his promise to Abraham and to his descendants. And it's important, I think, to notice the emphasis here on righteousness and justice, that Abraham will train his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, by doing righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice are behind the visit to Sodom. Unrighteousness abounds in Sodom. Their sin is so grievous, or it's exceedingly burdensome to God. There is unrighteousness in Sodom, and justice must be done. This is an investigation into the evidence. To show that God is acting justly. He's going to investigate the situation. So this whole visit is about righteousness and justice. And God has befriended Abraham in order that he will train his descendants regarding righteousness and justice. So notice, God's purpose in establishing acquaintance between us is that we are the people he intends that he might do for us as promised. The reason that God has brought us into an acquaintance with him is that we be the people he intends that he might do for us as he promised. And so that's the honour that God has given us, bringing us into this friendship with him, this acquaintance. He's known us so that we might be the people he intends us to be, keeping his way, doing what is just and right. And thereby he will fulfil his promise to us. But it's important to notice here that this promise to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through him, that's not an unconditional promise. Sodom and Gomorrah are not going to be blessed in Abraham, because they are unrighteous. They are wicked and evil. And Abraham's going to see that that promise that all nations will be blessed in him is not an unconditional promise. It's a promise that comes through this means that he describes in his purpose in calling Abraham into this friendship. The Lord tells Abraham about the visit to Sodom, and that God is going to investigate the situation. The Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." God explains to Abraham the reason for his visit. And then finally, the Lord talks with him about it. The last portion of the chapter from verse 16 to the end. From verse 22 to 23. And I think the Lord invites this conversation with Abraham. Verse 22, the two men, the angels as it transpires, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. The Lord stayed there to give Abraham the opportunity to converse with him regarding this. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 33. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, it's the Lord who's talking with Abraham regarding the situation in Sodom. And notice again, righteousness and justice form the basis of Abraham's plea. Abraham's concern about the fate of Sodom is on the basis of the righteous and wicked being distinguished in God's dealings. Notice especially verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right? So there's righteousness, and the word for judge is the same word as what is justice. Here is Abraham concerned about righteousness and justice. As judge of all the earth, the Lord has the right to dispense justice. Abraham is not challenging that. Abraham is exploring the manner of it being dispensed. Will God treat the righteous in Sodom the same as the wicked? Will they be swept away? I think we remember that perhaps Abraham's only reference point will be the flood, won't it? Where righteous Noah, he's called righteous. Righteous Noah was spared. Well, what if there are righteous souls in Sodom? And so he converses with the Lord regarding the situation in Sodom. What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? The Lord says, I will swear. What if there's 5 less than the 50? I will swear. What if there's only 30? I will. If there's only 20, it will be. If there's only 10, it will be spared. Notice again, Abraham is reverential and respectful throughout this conversation with the Lord. The Lord's not his buddy. The Lord's not his pal. Abraham, first of all, acknowledges. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. Verse 27, Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Abraham knows his status before the Lord. He says, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. Once more, Abraham is reverential and respectful throughout this encounter with the Lord regarding the destiny of Sodom and pleading for the sparing of the city on behalf of the righteous who are there. That's Abraham's concern, that the righteous aren't dealt with as the wicked. It's God's character that Abraham is appealing to as he makes these requests. And it reminds us, does it not, that those who are privileged with being friends of God have this privilege of intercession on behalf of others, that we can pray, we can speak to God, we can talk with God about what he's doing. He allows us this enormous privilege of prayer, of interceding on behalf of others. And Abraham is allowed, though he is but dust and ashes, to speak with the judge of all the earth regarding the situation and what will unfold in Sodom and the surrounding towns and cities. The enormous privilege of prayer and intercession. Now that Abraham is a friend of God. And so I think this chapter reveals to us why Abraham is called the friend of God. God spends time with Abraham. He does a detour before he goes to Sodom. He goes to spend time with Abraham. And Abraham realizes what a privilege that is. He makes the most of it. He honors his guests. The Lord graciously helps Sarah in her doubt and brings her to believe in his promise. The Lord reveals to Abraham what he's about in going to Sodom to investigate their sin. The Lord allows Abraham to intercede, encourages Abraham to intercede for the city and the righteous who dwell there. Abraham, the friend of God. Do we understand what a privilege it is to be friends of God? Do we value that as we should, as Abraham does? What a value, what a privilege. Do we recognize, yes, that we're still servants of the Lord? We're still to be humble and reverential, realize that our status is servants, and yet we've got this enormous privilege and honor. The Lord brings us in to the boardroom, as it were, to hear his plans and purposes. He engages with us as we have the privilege of prayer. Abraham, the friend of God. That position is only possible because God has entered into covenant with Abraham. It wasn't of Abraham's doing, this relationship. God has brought it about in his grace. God has shown favor to Abraham and blessed him, called him, made him his own. Well, may God grant us an understanding of the enormous privilege that those whom God has made his friends, what an enormous privilege and honor we have. And to make the most of every opportunity that he gives us to enjoy this encounter with him by his grace. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your amazing condescension. That you call frail humans to be your friends. Thank you for your grace. Lord, you know us. And yet, Lord, you still call us to be your friends. Lord, thank you for your mercy in Jesus Christ that has made that possible. But we do pray, Lord, that we will value this enormous privilege that you've given us. Lord, we ask for your grace and help for Jesus' glory. Amen.
Amen.
264.